Exodus chapter 3. I want to look at a story this morning that concerns a man that we're all familiar with, a man by the name of Moses. Before we read a little bit of Exodus chapter 3, I just want to point something out to you, and perhaps you've noticed this. I'm not the first one to make this observation, and I certainly won't be the last, but it is interesting when we read throughout the Bible, when we read the stories of the Bible, that God kind of makes a habit of using who we might consider very unlikely people, very unlikely characters, to carry out his work. He used very simple people at times. He used shepherds. You think about King David, who was just a shepherd. He just kind of was working out in the field when God called him to be the king over his people. He used fishermen. We see that in the apostles. There are several men who are just simple fishermen. He used, we might consider Jesus, he was a carpenter by trade. His father was a carpenter. He used these very simple kind of people. People who we wouldn't expect to become leaders of movements, such as we see in Scripture. At times, God even used wicked people. He used ungodly kings at times to fulfill his desires. He used rebellious prophets at other times to do his will. God uses all kinds of unlikely characters, all kinds of unlikely people. And at times I think it's those people who think they are the unlikely kinds of characters. And I think that's the kind of case that we see with Moses. Moses isn't at first glance the person that we would expect God to call to do his work. And at the same time, I don't think Moses expected God to call him. Moses saw himself as an unlikely character. Read with me, though, the first, kind of to set up this background to the story, read with me the first 10 verses of Exodus chapter 3. And I want you to notice the very daunting task that God called Moses to. Look in Exodus chapter 3, and let's begin reading in verse 1. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at him. The Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from that land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, and the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, and the Hivite, and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses is charged with perhaps one of the most daunting tasks we read of in all of Scripture. Because we know leading up to this story about how the children of Israel had been enslaved in the land of Egypt, and how they were oppressed and they were caused to build these great cities for the Egyptians. And God comes to Moses and God says, now your task is simple and it's straightforward. Lead my people out of Egypt. Free them. You're going to go confront Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. At this time, was possibly the most powerful, most influential man on the face of the earth. You're going to go talk to him. You're going to tell him to let his workforce go. It not only involved confronting Pharaoh, but this task that Moses was charged with involved guiding these slaves not only out of Egypt, but into a life of freedom. And that's not an easy task, to take people who had been slaves their entire life and teach them a new way of life, teach them to be live as freed people. And that's what Moses was called to. He was called to lead these people out of Egypt. And I think it gives us pause to consider an interesting parallel there. Because just as Moses was given this very daunting and difficult task, God has given us a daunting and a difficult task. However, our task is not to go into Egypt. It's not to free the children of Israel. But we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel. In a very real sense, we are given the task to deliver those in the world who are enslaved to sin, who are in bondage to sin. In the story of Moses, Moses didn't just say, okay, God, I'll go. He offered many excuses, and too often I think we do the same thing. And so what I want to do this morning is consider the excuses of Moses. He has this daunting task set before him, but Moses offers five excuses before the Lord, and what I hope to do is make this fairly practical and consider the fact that we offer the very same excuses when we consider our own work in the Lord, when the Lord calls us to free those who are enslaved in sin. So let's consider these five excuses that Moses goes on to offer. The first is in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 11. Notice what he says there. But Moses said to God, God says, go free these people. Moses says to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the sons of Israel out of Egypt? Moses says, who am I that I should go before Pharaoh? In other words, he's saying, you know what, God? I'm not the man for the job. You need to find someone else. Well, who was Moses? Who was this man that God told to go free his people? Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. You may recall earlier in the book of Exodus how Moses was sent in a basket down the river and he was adopted by the daughter of Pharaoh. Moses was raised in the house of Pharaoh. Moses knew, no doubt, the customs and the various things that would go on in such a situation. And in that sense, we might say, you know what? Moses was actually the ideal man for this job. Moses, above any other individual, knew both sides of this coin. He knew the Egyptian side of what was going on. He also knew the Jewish side, since he was raised in that kind of an environment as well. So we see that Moses may have, in fact, been the perfect man for the job. But I think we can sympathize with Moses. I think we can understand where he was coming from. After all, he ran away from his Egyptian home. After killing an Egyptian, he fled. He saw it as if the Egyptians didn't want anything to do with him. 40 years had passed, in fact, since he had been into Egypt. He's now an 80-year-old man. Perhaps Pharaoh and the rest of the Egyptians would see Moses in a negative light. You could easily see how Moses would say, you know what, you better get someone else for this job. I'm not the man for this job. But God answers this excuse. Look there in verse 12. In Exodus chapter 3 and verse 12, notice what he says. God replies, certainly I will be with you, and this shall be the sign to you that is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall worship God at this mountain. God's response to this excuse of Moses is very reassuring, and it's very calming in one sense. He simply says, I will be with you. Moses was the man for the job. But it's not because anything that Moses did. It's not because Moses was so great. It's not because he had a great background in the customs of Egypt. It was none of that that made Moses the man for the job. Moses was the man for the job because of what God was going to do through Moses, because of how God was going to use Moses. It wasn't anything that Moses did. It was everything about what God was going to do. God said, I will be with you. You're not the man for the job because of what you can do, because of what I can do. I can't help but wonder if we ever feel the same way. Do we ever feel like, you know, God, I recognize that you have called me to go and free those who are in bondage to sin, to preach them the gospel, to tell them about Jesus and what he can do for them. But you know what? I'm not really the person for that job. I think we all feel like we aren't the right person for that kind of a work, at least at one time or another. You know, maybe we think, everyone knows about my terrible past, about the sins that I've committed, about everything that is a part of me. Can we possibly overcome those past sins and make it so that people will listen to us? You know, are we really the right man for that job? And I think in reality, we have to understand, you know what? We're not the right people for this job. You're not the right person for this job, but God can make you the right person for the job. Look over into the New Testament. You might keep a marker in Exodus chapter 3, but flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, notice what Paul writes them beginning in verse 4. He says, "For out of much affliction and anguish of heart, I wrote to you with many tears, not so that you would be made sorrowful, but that you might know the love which I have, especially for you." I'm sorry, that's 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, I'm sorry, verses 4 down through verse 6. "Such confidence we have through Christ toward God. Not that we are adequate in ourselves to consider anything as coming from ourselves, but our adequacy is from God, who also made us adequate as servants of a new covenant. Not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life." Now, I think that's some interesting words that Paul gives us there. If you're reading from a New King James Version, you may notice that instead of that term adequate or adequacy, he says that we are made sufficient by God. In other words, there's nothing inherently about us that is worthy of the great role and responsibility that God has given us. There is nothing that we can do of our own power that makes us able to do the work of God. But God makes us sufficient. God makes us adequate. God makes us enough for his work. In the same way as Moses, when he said, "I'm not the man for this job. I'm not the one who could go before Pharaoh. Who am I?" And God said, "I will be with you." In the same way, when we tell God, "You've got the wrong man for the job," we need to recognize that it's not us that is doing this. It is God who makes us sufficient for his work. Look over to Acts chapter 4, because I think we see in the example of the early disciples a clear example of this kind of thing. Look in Acts chapter 4. Notice what it says in verse 13 about some of these disciples of the Lord. It says, "Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and understood that they were uneducated and untrained men, they were amazed and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus." You see, outsiders looked at these disciples and they said, "These people are uneducated. They're untrained. They don't know what they're doing. They're not the right people for this job. They don't have the right kind of training or the right kind of knowledge to do this work that they're doing." And yet, they're confident. They have a certain air of confidence. They have a certain ability to do the things that God has done, has asked of them. Why? Why is that? Well, they recognized these people had been with Jesus. These people had walked with him. They learned from him. It was Jesus who made them sufficient. It wasn't anything that they did on their own. And similarly, over in Matthew chapter 28, we see that just as with Moses, God said that "I will be with you," Matthew chapter 28, we see that Jesus offers us a similar promise. Matthew chapter 28, begin in verse 18, where it says, Jesus says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you." There's the daunting task that belongs to us. He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That's the same promise that God gave to Moses. God told Moses, "I will be with you." And he tells us that he will be with us as well. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, there's that beautiful phrase, "If God is for us, who can be against us?" We see that God makes this first excuse of Moses melt away with that declaration that he will be with him. But that's not where Moses ended. Moses didn't then say, "Okay, well, you're right, I'll go." Go back to Exodus chapter 3 and notice Moses' second excuse in verse 13. Exodus chapter 3 and verse 13. Then Moses said to God, "Behold, I am going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you.' Now they may say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them?" Moses didn't skip a beat. Moses just kept rattling off these excuses before God. And this excuse, he says, "What am I going to say to them? I'm going to go in there and I'm going to walk up to them. What am I going to say? I don't know what to say, God. I don't have the words. I don't have the knowledge. I don't know what to say." Moses creates this hypothetical situation, which in reality doesn't have much to do with his work. Notice the hypothetical situation he gives there. He says, now I'm going to go into the sons of Israel, and I'm going to say to them, "The God of your fathers has sent me to you." And notice he says, "They may say to me, 'What is his name?'" That didn't have anything to do with freeing the children of Israel from Egypt. That didn't have anything to do with his work, but he created this hypothetical situation. If I go and say this, then they might say this. Then what am I going to do then, God? What am I going to do? What am I going to say when that happens? Because Moses can't answer this hypothetical situation he constructs in his mind, Moses concludes that he shouldn't go. Now, what I think is very interesting is in the next couple of verses, God provides him a very in-depth answer. He says, "This is exactly what you're going to say." Look in verse 14 of Exodus chapter 3. It says, "God said to Moses, 'I am who I am.' And he said, 'Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am has sent me to you.'" What are you going to say? Well, what am I supposed to say, God, when they ask me who sent me? Say, "I am who I am, and I am has sent you." That's exactly what you're going to say. He doesn't stop there, though. Look in verse 16 and 17. "Go and gather the elders of Israel together and say to them, 'The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me, saying, I am indeed concerned about you and what has been done to you in Egypt. So I said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanite and the Hittite and the Amorite and the Perizzite and the Hivite and the Jebusite, to a land flowing with milk and honey.'" You want to know what you're going to say, Moses? You're going to say these words. This is exactly what you're going to say. You're going to say that I am has sent you. You're going to say that I care about them and that I want to bring them out of slavery. Notice verse 18, God continues. "They will pay heed to what you say. And you with the elders of Israel will come to the king of Egypt, and you will say to him, 'The Lord, the God of the Hebrews, has met with us. So now, please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice the Lord our gods.'" Moses made up this hypothetical situation that really didn't have anything to do with his mission. Remember, his mission was to go and to free the children of Israel, to go to Pharaoh and say, "Let my people go." And he says, "Well, what am I going to say to the children of Israel?" That wasn't your mission, Moses. You weren't supposed to go to them. You're supposed to go to Pharaoh. God kind of brings this back. And he says, "This is what you're going to say to the children of Israel, but this is what you're going to say to Pharaoh. You're going to say, 'Let my people go.' You're going to say, 'Let us go and offer sacrifices to our Lord.'" I think just like Moses, we have this same excuse. We offer this excuse, what am I going to say? I won't know the right answers. I won't know, maybe my knowledge level isn't what it should be. Maybe we fear that we won't have the right answer to the questions that they ask. But have you noticed that most of the time when we make these kinds of excuses, when we tell ourselves and tell God that we won't know what to say, our fears are often based on hypothetical situations that we construct in our own mind. Well, if I say this, if I teach them this about baptism, then what if they say this, and then I won't know how to answer that? That's a hypothetical situation. That's a situation that we haven't experienced yet until we go and talk with someone. The fact is, God has given us all the answers we need. Back in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul describes to us what 2 Timothy chapter 3, I apologize. Paul describes to us what the Word of God is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate." Some translations there render it complete. so that the man of God may be adequate or complete, equipped for every good work. God's word contains every answer to every question that man is going to throw at us. You want to know what you're going to say when somebody brings something up that you don't know how to answer? Let me go find it in Scripture. Let me go find the answer in the words that God has given us. Just like Moses, God said, this is exactly what you're going to say. Same is true for us. Let's go find exactly what God expects us to say. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, though, in the book of 1 Corinthians, I think we find that the gospel message that we are called to go present to people isn't really as difficult as it may seem. A lot of times we think about having discussions with people. You know, going in and talking to Pharaoh, as it were, is a very difficult kind of thing in our mind. But when we recognize that the true message that we're called to preach isn't that hard, I think it becomes a lot easier. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. Notice what Paul taught the Corinthians. He said, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Wow, that's simple. That's easy to remember. There's no kinds of, well, if they say this, what am I going to say? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we need to teach the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice here the heart and soul of the gospel message is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look in the first couple of verses, beginning in verse 1. "Now I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and which also you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scripture." And then the rest of the text goes on to describe how He appeared to those. He proved that power in the resurrection and in the gospel. Don't forget your job. Don't forget what God has called you to do. Just as Moses kind of lost track of what he was supposed to do, I think it's easy for us to lose track of that. Our mission, what we are called to do in evangelism, is to teach the lost. Our job is not to answer the critics. Our call is to bring people to God through the gospel. Back in Exodus chapter 3, Moses offers another excuse. Actually, in Exodus chapter 4 this time. In Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, notice the third excuse that Moses offers. "Then Moses said, what if they will not believe me or listen to what I say? For they may say, the Lord has not appeared to you." See, Moses is now saying, well, you know, yeah, I may go in there and maybe I'm the right person for the job. Maybe I'll know what to say because you just told me what to say. But what if they won't listen? What if they're not going to listen to the things that I have to say? What if they won't believe me? Moses, again, doesn't waste time coming up with this excuse. And what I think is so interesting is that God has already told him that I'm going to be with you. In fact, God already told Moses that they're going to listen to you. Look back in chapter 3, verse 18. If you recall, God has just said in verse 18, "They will pay heed to what you say." But Moses still says, what if they don't listen? What if they don't believe me? What if they don't listen to the things that I have to say? I think on a very fundamental level, Moses fears rejection, like we all do. Moses doesn't want to be turned down. But at this point, God still doesn't seem to get angry with Moses' excuses. He gives Moses three signs to show the people. He says, you can turn your staff into a snake, and they'll listen to that. He says, you can make your hand leprous and then clean again, and they'll listen to that. And then you can turn some water into blood. And those three signs, they will listen to you after you perform those. There is no way, after God demonstrates His power through Moses, that these people will deny Moses' message. And I think the same is true for us today. We often feel like people won't believe us. People won't listen to us. People won't follow what we say. And we make excuses along this line. No one cares to hear the gospel anymore. We live in a society of people that just, you know, nobody cares about it. Nobody's going to listen if we try and preach them the gospel. You know, I'm just not persuasive enough. I'm not very good at being persuasive to convert people. Nobody will listen to me. And then we end up saying, like Moses did earlier, well, maybe God should just find someone else because, you know, nobody's going to listen to me. At its root, this isn't a lack of confidence. At its root, this excuse is a lack of faith. It's a lack of faith in God. Because the conversion of souls isn't dependent upon our abilities. It isn't dependent upon our ability to persuade others, to have them listen to our great oratorical abilities. But the conversion of souls is dependent upon the Word of God. It is God's Word that converts souls. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John wrote perhaps the purpose statement of his gospel. He says, "I have written these things to you, these great signs and these great miracles that Jesus has performed. I have written them to produce faith." That is what the Word of God does. It's not persuasion that builds faith. It's the Word of God that builds faith. Over in Romans chapter 10, turn over to the book of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, notice the statement that Paul makes about the Word of God and where faith comes from. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, he says, "So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God." We cannot have faith outside of the Word of God. It is not our own abilities. It is not that they will not listen to us, but faith comes from God's Word. Look over a few pages into Romans chapter 1, though, and notice how Paul describes the gospel, the Word of God. In Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, 'But the righteous man shall live by faith.'" The power to salvation is not in our ability to persuade others. The power to salvation is not in our ability to say the right things in just the right order so that they respond in just the right way. The power to persuading others is in the gospel. That is the power to salvation. God has given us all the tools we need. God has given us everything that we need. We must simply use those tools. Moses' fourth excuse, though, is found in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 10. In Exodus 4 and verse 10, Moses continues with a fourth excuse. He says, it says there, "Then Moses said to the Lord, 'Please, Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither recently nor in times past, nor since you have spoken to your servant, for I am slow of speech and slow of tongue.'" Moses' excuses here seem to become more and more desperate. He's just kind of scratching for something to get out of the Lord's work. And now he claims the lack of the ability to speak. He says, "I can't talk. I've never been eloquent. I've never been able to exercise that talent." It's as if he's telling God, "You know, I just don't have that gift. I just don't have that talent to be able to speak in front of people, to be able to teach one-on-one." But this still doesn't cause God to choose someone else. This still doesn't cause God to say, "Okay, Moses, fine, I'll find someone else." God asks, "Who has made man's mouth?" And I can't help but wonder if in that statement there's a hint of frustration in God's in the way that God approaches that. Up to this point, he's been fairly lenient. He's answered Moses' excuses all along the way. But now he says, "Moses, who made your mouth? Who is the one who created that?" God is basically telling him, "I can control what I created. I created your mouth. I can make your mouth do my work." Notice verse 12 of Exodus chapter 4. God says, "Now then go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to say." How powerful is that? The fact that God here tells Moses, "I am going to tell you exactly what you should say. I have created your mouth. I have the power over your mouth. It is not for you to say that you don't have the ability to teach others or you don't have the ability to go do what I said. I have called you for this work. You can do this work." Do we ever feel like we just don't have that talent? We just don't have that ability to go out and start conversations, to have that, we don't have that ability to go talk with others about the gospel. People talk like this all the time. "Well, I just don't have that gift. I'm just not gifted like that. You know, I don't have much that I can do for the Lord. I have some little talents over here, but I just don't have that much I can do. You know, I just do what I can for the Lord." People talk like that all the time. While these things sound really humble, They sound like we're really trying to humble ourselves. They aren't what God expects of us. God expects us to use everything at our disposal for His service. Everything, great talent or small talent, you're supposed to use it for the Lord. Now, don't misunderstand me. There are people who have natural abilities. Some people can just go start conversations at a drop of a hat and are just really gifted at that. But that doesn't excuse those of us who aren't from not learning those kinds of abilities. That doesn't excuse those of us who aren't to not growing those kinds of talents and gifts. Look over in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. We won't take the time to read this entire parable. But in Matthew chapter 25, we do find the parable of the talents. Begin reading with me in verse 14, though. He says, "For it is just like a man about to go on a journey, who called his own slaves and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his own ability, and he went on his journey. Immediately the one who had received 5 talents went and traded with them and gained 5 more talents. In the same manner, the one who had received the 2 talents gained more. But he who had received 1 talent went away and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money." Now we have this story set up of these talents, and the master has distributed his own goods to his servants. What I think is so interesting is there in verse 19. "Now after a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them." The master expected that these slaves, that these servants, would produce more talents. He didn't just give them their talents and say, "Okay, go use those." He said, "Go use those and make more talents. Grow in your talents." The one who had 5 expanded his talents so he had 10. The one who had 2 expanded so that he had 4. And notice the one who didn't expand his talents at all, the one who said, I'm just a 1-talent man. I don't have much I can do for the Lord. He buried his talent. And he didn't use it. He didn't grow it for the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I think a lot of times we think, if we're going to go talk to people, if we're going to go carry on conversations and start conversations about God and about the gospel and about Jesus, we're going to have to use some great kind of speech. We're going to have to use some kind of theological language that only the really smart people can understand. And that's what it's going to take. And if that's what it takes, brethren, none of us are going to be able to convert souls. But look in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I want you to notice, we read one of these verses earlier, but I want you to notice how Paul went about teaching others. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, "And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimonies of God. For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." Paul didn't go in there and use his great abilities to speak before public assemblies. He didn't use his great abilities of speech. He simply presented the message. I think a lot of times we say, "I've never been eloquent. I'm not very good at talking. I'm not very good at starting conversations." You don't have to be, because the Word of God is powerful enough to overcome even our weaknesses when it comes to saving souls. The final excuse that Moses offers is found back in Exodus chapter 4, this time in verse 13. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 13. "But he said, 'Please, Lord, now send the message by whomever you will.'" This is kind of interesting. If you're reading from the New King James Version, the New King James Version inserts the word "else" in there. It reads, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. Now, the addition of that word else, I don't disagree with that addition, because I think that that really gets to kind of the heart of what Moses is getting at here. It's obvious that that's what Moses is implying. You know, just send someone else, God. Send whoever you want. It's almost as if Moses is kind of has a tone of sarcasm. I don't really want to go, but you know, just do whatever you need to do, God. And we see here that he's, you know, just this idea of send someone else. I don't want to go. I'm scared. I don't want to do this. Send someone else. But God's reaction to Moses, I believe, shows Moses' true intention. And I believe at this point, we might see that God, perhaps for the first time in this whole discussion, actually gets angry with Moses. Look in verses 14 and following of Exodus chapter 4. It says, then the anger of the Lord burned against Moses. And he said, is there not your brother Aaron the Levite? I know that he speaks fluently. And moreover, behold, he is coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. You are to speak to him and put the words in his mouth. And I, even I, will be with your mouth and his mouth. And I will teach you what you are to do. Moreover, he will speak for you to the people, and he will be as a mouth for you, and you will be as God to him. You shall take in your hand this staff with which you shall perform the signs. Here Moses offers this fifth and final excuse, and Moses pretty much just says, send someone else. I don't want to go. Send whoever you want to. But the Lord becomes angry. And he says, no, Moses, I am going to send you. I'll let you have Aaron. Aaron will help you, but you are going to do this. You are going to fulfill my work. And with that, Moses finally seems to get the picture. Moses ended up going into Pharaoh at that point with his brother Aaron. And we remember the miracles that they performed, the 10 plagues. But do we ever feel like God should just pick someone else? Do we ever feel like, you know what? I just don't want to do this, God. Just pick someone else. Go find someone else to do your work. I think in reality, all of our excuses are likely to shield this true motive. You know, well, I can't speak because I want you to go send someone else. You know, I'm not the right person for the job because I really don't want to do this. I want you to go send someone else. I think in a lot of ways, this might be the heart of the issue that Moses faced and the heart of the issue that we all face. Do we truly want to do the work of the Lord, or would we rather God just pick someone else? Just leave us alone. You know, we'll come worship you on Sunday, but we don't want to get our hands dirty. We don't want to do the work of the Lord. The fact of the matter is, God expects his people to do his will. Turn to John chapter 14 real quick. John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus makes a very simple statement. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we love God? Do we love Jesus? Do we love him enough to recognize that we need to keep his commandments? That we need to obey him? Well, what is it that Jesus commands us to do? If we love Jesus, what is it that we will do? Matthew chapter 28. Verse 19, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you even to the end of the age. That's what Jesus commands us to do. That's what Jesus instructs us to do. God commands us to teach others. God commands us to have conversations with others about him. Do we love God, or will we make excuses? Do we love God, or will we say, just send someone else? I don't want to have anything to do with that. I think it becomes very clear that Moses' excuses are often our own. We say things like this all the time. I'm not the man for the job. I won't know what to say. They won't listen to me if I go to them. I'm just not a very good speaker. Or send someone else entirely. These excuses are the same kinds of excuses we make when it comes to doing the work of the Lord, when it comes to talking to our friends and talking to those in the world around us. We know how the story of Moses ended. It's a well-known ending. Moses went into Egypt, and he led the children of Israel out of Egypt. He trusted in God, and God accomplished his purpose, even through this seemingly unlikely character. But in the end, Moses did the work of the Lord. What will the end of our story be? Every day is an opportunity to have conversations. Every day is an opportunity to teach someone about the Lord, to talk with them about the gospel. God has commanded us to go and teach the lost. Will we trust in God, or will we make excuses? It won't be easy. Just like Moses going before Pharaoh was not easy, it won't be easy for us to teach the lost. We'll face persecution and backlash and people mocking us and all of that kind of stuff. But in the end, God will accomplish his purpose. Let's do the work of the Lord. Even if we feel like we're the unlikely character, even if we feel like God should just pick someone else, let's do the work of the Lord today and every day. We haven't talked about what it takes to enter into Christ. But if you're here and you have never experienced a relationship with Jesus, if you have never submitted your life to him through repentance and obedience and baptism, then why not make that choice now? Why not obey him and begin working for the Lord? Jesus is the only true individual who can free us from the bonds of sin. And he wants to carry us out of our spiritual Egypt, our spiritual bondage. Won't you let him do that? Let him carry you into a land flowing with milk and honey. If there's anything we can do for you this morning, we want to make an opportunity now. If you have needs of prayers for the saints, prayers that you need the saints to offer on your behalf, we want to help you in any way that we can. If you have any needs, why don't you come forward at this time as we stand and as we sing this song of encouragement.